You feeling a little crowded this weekend? Yeah? How many of you have seen a motorcycle? Yeah? Yeah, it's wonderful, isn't it? I mean, it's exciting to see all of them. I was getting gas up at the Wawa, and 14 of them pulled in right next to me to fill up all their, and one person paid for all their gas, so just one tank after another. I'm like, well, this is, what a great adventure to be on. These guys traveling all over together and all. Yeah, but not just that, we went over to Orlando yesterday to do a couple of errands, and, you know, there's a little traffic over there, a little crowded, maybe a little bit. Yeah, Florida Mall, they somehow I figured out that if they put all the aisles together, only one person can walk through, they can get more stuff in, but then you can't go anywhere, and so, you know, it's crowded out there, and if you felt a little bit crowded, it's probably because it is. And when I checked last night, when I finally went to bed about midnight-ish or so, 7.7 billion people on this planet. 7.7. First time that I preached off of this scripture was about 8 years ago. And let me see, at that time I wrote down that there was 6,584,392,138, 39, 40. Well, because, you know, people are coming all the time. The clock keeps ticking. There's an estimation that an American is born every 7 seconds and one dies every 13 seconds. And the nation gains an immigrant from abroad every 31 seconds. The United States is now one of the three largest countries in the world population-wise, with more than 300 million people living within our borders. America has a tremendous population propelled by immigration and higher fertility rates, and it is still going strong. It makes me wonder if the Lord should have put some limits on his commandment in Genesis to go be fruitful and multiply. Okay, you know, but the question that jumps at me in the midst of all this news of how many people there are, 7.7 billion of them, do I matter? I mean, how do I fit into all of that? Here I am, one of those 300 million Americans, not even a microscopic blip on the cosmic radar screen. Talk about insignificant. I mean, do I matter? One of the great things that I hear from people, actually it's a lament from men who will tell me when they enter into retirement, and some of you who are retired might join in with this, is that you become almost invisible. You know, what you used to say, what you used to do used to matter so much more, and now when you say something, people are like, yeah, okay, whatever, didn't quite hear that, whatever, but you know, he's retired, whatever. Do you feel that way? Yeah. I'm never retiring. I'm never going to, because I don't think I could handle that well. But, you know, and I've taken up a new hobby this summer. I started amateur astronomy. I don't know why, because apparently the inner geek had not fully emerged. And I go out at night and I'll look up at the stars and see all of that is out there. Scientists say that our sun is one of about 500 billion stars in our universe, in the Milky Way, 500 billion. Now, if you take 7.7 billion and you divide that into it, I have somewhere in the area of 350 star systems in my for each of us, for everybody. Everybody on the planet gets that many. But if that wasn't enough, that there are something to the order of 200 billion other galaxies. 200 billion other, 500 billion in our 200 billion galaxies with that many in it too. All of them swarming with stars, most so far away that it takes millions of years for the light from them to show up here in Central Florida in our skies. Wow, I mean, the old psalmist, even without the benefit of modern science, was mesmerized. When I consider the heavens, he wrote, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man? You are mindful of him, the Son of Man, that you care for him. Do we matter? The old song, we'll sing it later. O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Here we are, one of 7 billion people on a minuscule planet in an obscure, out-of-the-way galaxy. Do I matter? You may have heard the old philosophical conundrum, if a tree falls in the forest and there is no one there to hear it, does it make a sound? Good question. I've learned that there's another one that goes that if a man says something in the woods and a woman's not around, is he still wrong? That's just... Anyway. But what about this? If a person lives and a person lives and dies and no one notices, did that person ever live? Really? Was that person ever really alive? Maybe we're asking the wrong question. Maybe a better question is not whether I matter to the world, to the universe, but in this context where we are now, the question is, do I matter to God? Jesus told us that God is a shepherd who leaves 99 sheep inside the fold to hunt frantically for the one that strays away, like a father who cannot stop thinking about his rebellious, ungrateful, prodigal son, even though he has another son who is respectful and obedient, like a rich host who opens the doors of the banquet to a menagerie of bag ladies and bums. God loves people. I mean, God loves us as a race or as a species and all that, but God loves us just as you and I love them, one at a time. Jesus let us in on a secret. He says God knows us intimately and individually, that even the hairs of our heads are numbered. And as some of us are aware, that number changes over time. But do you matter? One of 7 billion. We must. And Jesus did more than talk about it. He showed it. He went out of his way to embrace those that were unloved and unworthy, the folks who could ask, do I matter, with an urgency that most of us could never muster. Lepers who were not allowed to live inside the city wall were touched by Jesus, even as his disciples shrank away in disgust. The handicapped beggars by the wayside, whom the world loves to ignore, were not ignored by Jesus. They were healed. They were given new life. A woman too shy and full of shame to approach Jesus face to face grabs his robe, hoping that he would not notice, but he did notice. And she learned, like so many other nobodies, that you cannot escape Jesus' gaze. Do you know why? Because they matter. So here we are in the gospel. Jesus experienced this outpouring of love. His love for others was shared unreasonably. And here, seated at a table, unreasonable, abundant love is shown to him. The perfume was worth 300 days' wages. And if you figure minimum wage now is around $8.25, then that puddle at Jesus' feet cost around $19,000. Is it any wonder that Judas was shocked? I mean, wouldn't you be? I wonder what the session would say if I put it in the budget this year that we needed to have a $19,000 charge in the budget for perfumed oil. I mean, what if the only explanation was given that somebody wanted to show their love? Don't worry. I mean, we're more practical than that. We are clear-thinking people who weigh alternatives and do what is logical. We want to be Christians, but we're not fanatics about it. We venerate moderation. In fact, we're fanatics about being moderate. Yeah, just let that roll over you for a second. I worked on that all week, that phrase. But the problem is, the practical approach to life can keep us from true discipleship. Judas's betrayal, it didn't begin on the night of the Lord's Supper. It began with a calculating way of life that couldn't stand or understand the impractical life of Jesus. Could it be that the greatest betrayal of Jesus is to live a careful, practical life when Jesus calls us to live boldly, daring to take risks and giving of ourselves without counting the cost? The Swiss psychologist Paul Tournier once gave an interesting metaphor for faith when he said this: faith is like a trapeze artist who is swinging on one bar. He's going to turn loose and grab another bar, but there's a moment after he has turned loose of the security of the first bar before he has reached out for the security to the second bar, where he is hanging in the air with no net underneath. And he went on to suggest that, quote, the Christian life is like this, a lot of turning loose and taking hold in the living of life. The heroines and heroes of Scripture are at their best when they were turning loose and taking hold in the living of life. Noah built an ark when there was not a cloud in the sky. Abraham packed up everything he owned and headed for God only knew where. Ruth was going with her mother-in-law when common sense said, no, play it safe, stay home. David picks up 5 smooth stones and heads into the valley of Elah when the smart money was on the big guy, Goliath. Hosea searching for his adulterous wife with a love that made no sense. Joseph marrying a woman whose child was not his. The disciples dropping everything that they had to follow Joseph's stepson. Zacchaeus giving half of everything he owned to the poor when the rules only said give a third. Stephen dying when he could have rotated off of the diaconate. And Peter and John announcing to those who imprisoned them, quote, we cannot speak, but we have seen and heard. But what we have seen and heard. Paul regarding everything as rubbish because of the surpassing values of knowing Jesus Christ. It doesn't make sense. And yet, it does. Because these heroes and heroines in the Bible were not meeting the expectations of others. They were only doing as God had directed them, no matter how it appeared. Paul said it for all of them, quote, we are fools for Christ's sake. The scandal of the gospel is that you and I are called to love unreasonably. Jesus said that the Christian faith is like a great party. Common sense says throw parties only on birthdays. An extravagant faith throws parties for no reason at all. Common sense says grow beans and tomatoes, but faith says grow some flowers too. Common sense says share the good news when it's convenient. Faith spreads the gospel like a crazy farmer throwing seed in every direction. Common sense says, be kind to those who can help you. Faith says, take care of those who are the least. Common sense says, love until you can say, I've done enough. An extravagant faith says, you can never love too much. The night before he was to die, Jesus wanted his friends to know how much he loved them. And the practical way was for Jesus to make an announcement. I love you. Don't you know it? We've been together. But what did he do? He had them sit down and he washed their feet. It wasn't logical, Peter said. This doesn't make sense. But Jesus' love goes beyond logic. You can't follow Jesus and do only what is practical. You just can't do it. The cross is the most impractical thing in the world, yet it is the ultimate symbol of God's love. Jesus could have skipped town, could have saved himself, but instead he chose to die for the very ones who were putting him to death. And why would he do something so unreasonable? Except that he loved us. Do we matter? Yes, we do. The psalmist once again said, what is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him. You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and you crowned him with glory and honor. We matter. And when I think that God, his son, not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in that on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. It was Sam Shoemaker, one of the great preachers in the first half of the last century, who confessed that during his seminary days, he studied and reflected on God and creation, but he found it difficult to imagine how the Lord could even think about these little specks of life called human beings. How could God have time for us when there's so much more to demand divine attention? He explained his thoughts to one of his professors, an eminently wise man. Mr. Shoemaker, the teacher, said, your problem is that your God is too small. God takes care of the sun, the moon, and the stars with just a word. And now God has all the time in the world just for you and me. 1,500 years before Sam Shoemaker, Augustine said it wonderfully. He said, God loves each one of us as if there was only one of us to love. Do we understand it? Don't fool yourself. No, we don't. It joins a long list of other things in our lives we don't understand. We do not understand how brown cows can eat green grass and give white milk, but we still pour it on our cereal. We do not understand a mother's love or a father's patience, but we count on them and cherish them. We do not understand how pain can help us grow, but we know it does. So how long has it been since you did something extravagant because you believed in Jesus Christ? When was the last time you did anything that could be considered foolish for Christ? Mary thought about that gift, perhaps for the rest of her life. She could have used the money 1,000 different ways, but she would have missed the assurance of Jesus that she had found a better way. Mary discovered that the love she found was worth everything that she gave. So do I matter? Do you matter? Billions and billions of people in the world? Yes, absolutely. Listen to Augustine one more time. God loves each one of us as if there were only one of us to love. And again, God loves each one of us as if there was only one of us to love. Let us pray. Our Father, we are humbled by this, for our hearts can only go so big, and we open them up to others, to those that we love and those that we care about, and we try to open them up to others, but we fail. We cannot imagine how great your love is. And so while we can't understand how you can love so many, we have to be honest, and we can barely understand how you can love those such as us. Each of us individually, coming into this sanctuary broken, tired, discouraged. Many of us celebrating great things and happy. There's joy in this church. But every single one of us, as we bond ourselves together as a church, recognize your tremendous love for us. And it inspires us to try to share that with others. Here in this church, here in this community, here in this world. So open our hearts to that. Allow us to embrace the fact that you love each and every one of us as if there was only one of us to love.